If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. But before we read today's scripture, look at verse 14. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 14. Depending on which translation of the Bible you have, many of you may not even have verse 14. For some, it may be in the footnote. Although the words of verse 14 are found in Matthew 12, verse 40, and Luke 20, verse 47, they aren't found in the earliest manuscripts of Matthew, which have been discovered since AD 1611, which is when the King James Version of the Bible was completed. For this reason, verse 14 has been left out by the more recent translations of Matthew. Again, the statement was made by Jesus, but it originally probably wasn't part of Matthew's account. Now, if that is a disclaimer, let's read Matthew 23, beginning at verse 13. Again, Matthew 23, verse 13. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Verse 15, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if a man swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools! Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift on the altar that makes the gift, rather the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore I'm sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that's been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation. As we come to these words of warning, let's go to God to prayer first, shall we? Father, Jesus was talking to the scribes, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees. But he could just as well be talking to us. So Lord, I pray that we can take these words and look at it. Look at them comparing them to ourselves, not just to men that lived 2,000 years ago. Lord, may we hear your Spirit move in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Every culture, every society comes up with ideas that may sound nice, but really aren't particularly biblical. In our culture today, there are ideas like, there are no absolutes. We must welcome all people and judge no one. My God is a God of love. Jesus was a great teacher. His example of meekness and humility should be copied by everyone. Such ideas have led some churches to teach some rather questionable things. Things like, Christians shouldn't force their beliefs on others. All one has to do is be sincere. Christians should be accepting of all people, beliefs, and lifestyles. Christians should love everyone and everything they do. Christians should be leaders in compromise and should not cause dissensions. Some people, and I'm afraid even some preachers, even like the Pharisees back in Jesus' day, have turned their own prejudices into universal principles and substitute their ideas for the truth of God. And such attitudes ignore much of the Bible. God truly is a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath and a God of justice. In Romans 12:19, Paul wrote, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." Jesus may have been a model of meekness and humility, but he also did not accept compromise. Earlier in this very week, back in Matthew 21, we read that he drove the money changers, the animal sellers, out of the temple. In Luke 12, verse 51, Jesus said, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division." In today's scripture, Jesus condemned the false spiritual leaders of Israel. He could just as well be condemning those today who have followed in the steps of these teachers of the law, these Pharisees. Jesus was angry about the sins of the leaders and what they were doing to his people. But notice, although he is more than just a little upset, he didn't lose his temper and become out of control angry. But as well as being angry, he was also sad. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God doesn't want anyone to perish. Ezekiel 18:32 adds, "For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live." This anger and this sadness, I think, are seen in this word, woe. Woe is used to show sorrow as well as wrath or judgment. Again, woe is used to show sorrow as well as wrath and judgment, pain, perhaps, as well as anger. Jesus knew that if they did not repent and believe, these leaders and their followers, no matter how sincere they were, would spend an eternity in hell. In this, his last public sermon, Jesus wanted the leaders and the people to recognize their sins and repent. Since they seemed unaware of the judgment that awaited them as they lived in their own man-made righteousness, Jesus thundered this cry of woe 7 different times. Jesus' first woe, or condemnation of the leaders, was that they had shut the door to the kingdom of heaven so that even those trying to get in could not. It's bad enough that the spiritual leaders kept themselves out of heaven, but worse, because they stood in the way of others. In Luke 11:52, Jesus said, "Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." They took away the key of knowledge by misinterpreting the word of God, by denying the Messiah, by denying the need for repentance and the gospel of grace, by teaching man-made traditions and laws, a religion of works for righteousness. They closed the door. Jesus said, "You have shut the door to salvation." The scribes and Pharisees didn't just shut the door. They condemned their converts to hell through their false teachings. The Pharisees went to great effort to convert fellow Jews, even Gentiles, into their way of thinking, to the way of living. But when they accepted this religion of works, the converts were condemned. Just being sincere is not enough. Back in John 8, verse 44, Jesus called the Pharisees children of the devil. They had rejected the way of God, had gone in the way of their father, the devil. Through pride, they are trying to earn their own righteousness. And this is what they taught others to do as well. And then, as often as this too of new converts, many of these new converts were more zealous than their teachers. Compare the teacher Gamaliel, back in Acts chapter 5, who cautioned the high priest and the Sadducees to go easy with the apostles, with Gamaliel's student, a man you know by the name of Saul, or Paul, who according to his own testimony in Acts chapter 26, went to almost any length to kill Christians. Jesus said that this double devotion only produces double condemnation. It's sad, it's tragic, that people can think they're going to heaven when they're actually on their way to hell. Jesus said, you have condemned the converts. The teachers of the law, the Pharisees, as we see throughout the book, the Gospels, pride themselves on their superior religious knowledge and understanding. But Jesus said, you are blind guides. They were ignorant. They were blind to the truth of God found in the Scriptures. For example, in their teachings, not all oaths were binding. They had worked out their own religious system that permitted them to lie, to rob God and others, and still maintain their supposed righteousness. They taught that swearing by the gold in the temple was binding, but swearing by the temple itself was not. The standards of swearing by the gold in the temple was, or the sacrifice on the altar was nothing more than a wicked deception of using holy things to disguise their unholy tendency to lie as they made unbinding oaths using just the temple or just the altar itself. It's kind of like a spiritual crossing their fingers behind their backs. But Leviticus 19, verse 11, God said, do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. Jesus went on to say that everything involved with the temple and everything involved with heaven involved God. In fact, since God is the creator of all things, to swear by anything at all takes God's name in the process. This is why earlier, way back in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus had taught that one should not swear at all. He said that to you, yes be yes, and your no, no. Instead of being the learned men they portrayed themselves to be, they are merely blind guides. They didn't know what they were talking about. Jesus then condemned the scribes and the Pharisees for neglecting God's righteousness. They had got rules for every minute area of life, while at the same time they ignored important things. The Mosaic laws specified that a tenth of all that one had was to be given to the Lord for the ongoing work of God. So the Pharisees were meticulous in following this part of the law, the point of measuring out tiny little bits of crops growing like that on windowsills, the dill and the cumin that they talked about. But they neglected the more important requirements of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Turn to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. This thought about justice and righteousness should not have been a new one, especially for those that studied God's word. Micah chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. Again, Micah chapter 6, beginning verse 6. Micah writes, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Jesus was saying, just as Micah said back then, you are neglecting God's righteousness. Jesus did not condemn their practice of tithing. He did condemn them for substituting outward acts of religion for the virtues of the heart. They were so busy looking for the gnats, he said, the minuscule things, that they didn't see the camels, the important things. Jesus said that outwardly, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees gave the appearance of pious devotion to God, but inwardly, they are full of greed and pride and selfishness. He said, you're clean on the outside and filthy on the inside. Outwardly, they appeared righteous, caring, commendable. But inwardly, they were vicious wolves looking for someone, anyone to bring down, to devour. These religious leaders robbed the people they were supposed to serve in order to satisfy their own greed. They were robbing the people they were to protect and using what they stole to serve themselves. Since it would make them ceremonially unclean, Jewish people were careful not to touch dead bodies or anything related to the dead. They would whitewash the tombs so that no one accidentally touched them and become defiled. This was done particularly just before Passover to identify the tombs to unwary travelers. They write that the area around Jerusalem would glisten in the sunlight during Passover season because of all the new whitewashed tombs. Like the tombs, the scribes, the Pharisees are beautiful on the outside. But like the tombs, they are full of uncleanness on the inside. Jesus said, you are filled with disgusting decay. Although they claim to be teachers and models of God's law, inside they are spiritually dead because they had no real concern about God's law. Their teachings, their traditions superseded God's word. And just like the tombs, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, spiritually defiled anyone that they touched, they taught. As they decorated the tombs and the graves of the prophets and the righteous that had been killed, the Pharisees would boast that they were far above their ancestors who had killed these people. They would honor these martyrs with great ceremonies. But actually, it's all pretending. An old saying goes, an apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And this was true for these Pharisees as well. Jesus exposed them as hypocrites when he said, you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. He said, you only pretend to honor the prophets. At that very moment, they were plotting to kill Jesus, their Messiah, the prophet of prophets. After he healed the man with the shriveled hand back in Matthew chapter 12, we read in verse 14, the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. They were even more wicked than their ungodly ancestors. They were so filled with hatred of the right of the truth, of the righteousness of God, they were unable to see the fact that they were about to crucify the Son of God. They would complete the sin that their ancestors had started. The seven wolves. You have shut the door to salvation. You have condemned the converts. You are blind guides. You are neglecting God's righteousness. You are clean on the outside and filthy inside. You are filled with disgusting decay. You only pretend to honor the prophets. God is patient. But there comes a time when God says, enough. The measure of sin is filled up. Judgment is inevitable. And this is what Jesus was warning the Pharisees. For that matter, turn to Jeremiah chapter 44. Jeremiah chapter 44. Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 22 and 23. Again, Jeremiah 44, beginning verse 22. Jeremiah writes, when the Lord could no longer endure your wicked actions and the detestable things you did, your land became an object of cursing. a desolate waste without inhabitants as it is today. Because you have burned incense and have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed him or followed his law or his decrees or stipulations, this disaster has come upon you, as you now see. And sadly, people never change. They seem to continue in their sin until God says enough. Turn back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Beginning of verse 21. Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 21. The Apostle Paul writes, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over. He judged them by giving them a deprived mind to do what ought not to be done." Jesus, God reaches a point where he says, enough. It's time for judgment. Jesus said that the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, were like vipers. They were deadly. They were deceitful. They were not only keeping people out of the kingdom, but they were also leading them down the wrong path. They perverted God's truth. They ignored God's priorities. They extorted and robbed God's people. They condemned everyone they touched and were guilty of preparing to execute God's own Son. The judgment of the scribes of the Pharisees was just and terrible. And as evidence, if you want verification of that judgment, Jesus said, "I'm sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town to show the true nature of their hearts. Even after they killed Jesus, they would go on to kill and crucify and flog his followers." God is a God of love and mercy and grace. He's also a God of holiness, wrath, and judgment. Hebrews 10, verse 30 and 31 says, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Some of this judgment came on Jerusalem when it was totally destroyed in AD 70, less than 40 years later after the death of Jesus. The final judgment will come at the end times, at the beginning of eternity. Looking back at all these different woes, first it seems Jesus was just saying the same thing that James said in James chapter 3, verse 1, where James writes, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Obviously, it's extremely important that those in spiritual leadership make sure that they are doing and teaching what God requires. But in reality, these words of warning are for everyone. The Pharisees were just an example of those that were so concerned about external things, they forgot that, as 1 Samuel 16:7 says, the Lord looks at the heart. Beyond a doubt, there are problems in this world. We just got here and spent all day listing them. But the prime directive of every Christian, but not just the leadership, isn't to deal with the social issues of the world. The prime directive is to go and make disciples of all nations. The greatest battle, the most important battle, is a battle for people's souls. If we don't tell them We are like the Pharisees, and we're shutting the door on them. They may not even know there's a way to be saved from eternity in hell if we don't tell them. We need to teach the way to heaven that it isn't being sincere, doing good things, or even donating to good causes. It's not even attending church regularly, joining a church, or even being baptized. We need to teach from God's word that, as Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, one is saved only by the grace and mercy of God, by making Jesus a person's Lord and Savior. And you know, if people's hearts belong to God, all these other things that we see around us will be taken care of, be dealt with. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, begin verse 33. Matthew chapter 12, begin verse 33. Jesus kind of sums it up this way. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Then turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. May it be a little more pointed. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1 says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Verse 3, but among you there must not be a hint of evil or sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse jesting, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with him. Now jump over to verse 15. Verse 15 of Ephesians 5. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to our God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And once one is filled with the Holy Spirit, all these outside things will be taken care of. In spite of his anger with the Pharisees about how they twisted God's word, Jesus was sorrowful concerning their souls. Next verse we will look at next week, verse 37, Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you will kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. How about you? Do you care that people don't know the way to be saved? What about your heart? Do you have a heart for God? As Nancy said, are you laying yourself treasures up in heaven or on earth? Who really is the master of your life? Are you like the Pharisees? You look good on the outside. But what about inside? We may not be able to see. What does God see when he looks at your heart and your mind? Are you like the Pharisees? Or are you like a follower of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord, it is easy to clean ourselves up on the outside and look really good to everyone. And Lord, sometimes I think we hide stuff inside. Our private little sin, perhaps. Something that nobody else is going to see. Lord, I pray you will help each one of us to make sure that our hearts are right with you. Lord, that as you talk to us, you would say you look good on the outside and on the inside. And then, Lord, help us to be quick to share your love, your gospel with those around us. Lord, we all feel the times are getting close to the end. So help us, Lord, to be ready to share the message with those around us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.